So Psalm 33. Psalm 33 is just, there's no title to it. It's a lot about, or David says a lot about praise in this one, Hallel. It's about praising the Lord. And so much of the Psalms, so many of the Psalms are to turn our attention to the necessity of worship, the necessity of praise in our lives, no matter what's going on. And it deals with so many aspects, so many different things that we might go through in our lives. The Psalms are just, you know, when we're down, it can lift your hearts. If you're in the middle of this, you know, the trial, it gets your attention and, you know, and your focus, your heart focused back on the Lord. You know, how to pray for our enemies, how to pray for, you know, in any instance, in any situation. So a lot of it about prayer, praise, worship, postures of worship, different things. And he starts out Psalm 33, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful." And it is. I mean, just to be able to enter in that time of praising the Lord. "Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with instruments of 10 strings. So the use of instruments, very important in the praise. David writing about it quite often. "Sing to him a new song." And more so than a new song or new words, the idea with a fresh outlook, with a fresh new heart, make it a new thing, you know. And really, in praise, it should really be a time of transforming our hearts, right? We can come in and we can come in with the heaviness and the weight of, you know, things that have gone wrong maybe throughout the day, or you know, having to deal with this world and people of the world, and allowing it to become a new thing, something fresh. And really, that's what, when we're singing, it should freshen us, it should refresh us. And so that idea of singing to him a new song, "Play skillfully with a shout of joy." Could you imagine coming in and, you know, the worship team up there like, you know, Eeyore's. I'm so grateful, you know, for our worship team. And "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth." You know, when it comes, we look at so many different worldviews today, even expressed in the church. You have, you know, Marxism now that's becoming a big thing. Marxist worldview. You have a deist worldview that God is not, you know, involved in his creation. You have relativism. There is secular humanism. So many different competing philosophies and cultural influences and pressures that are driving how people look at the world and really kind of what's going on in the world. There's no question what David's worldview was. David's worldview was the Word of God, following the Lord, trusting in him. He says he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. A lot of questions people often, you know, when things are going bad, why would God do this? Why would God allow this? You know, a lot of times it's to get our attention, to get man's attention. And instead of complaining about it, understanding that, you know, God is in control of everything that's going on. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. We know that God spoke and things came into existence. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. You know, I always wonder about what this deep is in storehouses. You know, you understand that the God's storehouses of the waters are in Iceland and Greenland and the Arctic and Antarctic. God stores all of those things. You know, the promise is that he will never flood the earth completely like he did it before. But he has taken a lot of those waters and he has set them aside in storehouses. The interesting thing is, rain falls out of the sky. You know, it's stored up there and becomes droplets. It's just amazing, weather itself and climate and that, what God has done with that. So, but God does all those things. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And we know in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. There was nothing that was created. You know, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, the Messiah, was involved in creation itself, speaking creation into existence. And he created, he communicated, right? He spoke. Things came into existence. All things were created. And he has not, you know, we're not deists. We're theists. We don't think that God created and then stepped back and everything is basically going to come about by chance or happenstance, that he's not involved in things. He's never stopped communicating with his creation. He's communicated through his word. He communicates through his Holy Spirit, and especially to those who love him and fear him. A great reminder, he has not withdrawn from his creation. You know, there is a constant message coming from the heart of the Lord. Come and see. Come and taste. Let us reason together. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You know, God did not create over time. There are some that, you know, the gap theories or, you know, the idea that God, it took millions of years, over millions of years, God developed all of these things and stuff like that. He did not create over time. He created time from outside of time. You know, I'm not smart enough to get into E equals MC squared. But all of these things exist, were brought out of nothing, created outside of time by God, because he's not confined by time. And it just, it's not something that we will ever be able to really understand or figure out, because our lives are timed, right? Our days are timed. Everything is done according to time for us, but not for God. He just commanded and it stood fast. He just brought all of these things about. He spoke them into existence. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations. And so not only did God create, but he has providence. He is sovereign over his creation. He's sovereign over the nations. God did not create races. God did not create, you know, those things. He created, he brought about nations by this, you know, scattering all the people and giving them languages. And then nations came about. He is over the nations. He's provident over the nations. Now, we might not completely agree with what God allows, but we must understand that what is going on in every nation is what God has determined to be, the leadership and all of those things. God is provident over his creation. He brings counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. And we know this, right? Man is making all kinds of plans. Globalism, the global idea, and those things that are going on right now, they're not going, ultimately, they lose. It's not going to work. God's going to step in and establish his own and bring about his own plans and his own purpose for mankind. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. And throughout history, when you look at Romans or Western civilization, those nations that started out at least on standing upon or having a foundation of the moral principles of the Word of God, and that God the center, the nation feared the Lord, especially even with the children of Israel. Throughout history, if you look at them, they have all started out and they prospered, and they had a great influence all over the globe. But as they started drifting away from God, the wheels started wobbling, and so many nations have failed because they've turned from the Lord. I'm going to share with you, and some of you know have heard of George Barna, the Barna Research Group. Now he is actually a professor at Arizona Christian University, and he's doing the research through the Christian University. But August 30th of this year, so about a month ago, this came out, and it's talking about the worldview, and he has a number of different surveys of worldviews of those who call themselves Christian. And it's interesting, and I'm not going to share that part of it, but what they've determined is 6% of those that call themselves Christians have a purely biblical worldview. 6%. 88% have what is now being termed as a synchronicity worldview, kind of an adoption and an adaptation of all of the different worldviews, whether it be a worldview of deism and Marxism and nihilism and all these different things. They believe a little bit of this and they take a little bit of that. 88% of those who call themselves Christians have a synchronistic worldview. What is the problem? How does that happen? How does a nation drift away from being a theistic, God-centric nation? Well, they did a survey of pastors in America. And it's called release number 7, but non-denominational pastors far more likely to hold biblical views than all other denominations' pastors. And it goes through and it talks about different, and what they'll do is they group it in non-denominational private churches, evangelical churches, mainline Christian churches, which would include Presbyterian USA, United Methodist of America, Evangelical Lutheran Churches of America, many that have gone very, very sideways, non-biblical, culturally woke views, worldviews. And so you have those large mainline Protestant churches, then the Catholic Church, Pentecostal, and charismatic, and then historically black, and then holiness churches. Okay, so they have these categories. And this is what they have found amongst, and they had different questions that they asked, different mainline doctrinal positions historically of the church, biblical positions, and so they went through this. And I'm just going to share some of them. They asked all of these pastors, is human life sacred? The sacredness of life. Non-denominationals, 90% agree that life is sacred, 90%. So there's 10% of non-denominational pastors that would say that life is not sacred. Very interesting. Only 62% of evangelical pastors hold the sanctity of life. Mainline Christian, Protestant, 68%. Catholic, 34%. Pentecostal, Charismatic, 55%. Historically Black, only 40% believe in the sanctity of life, human life as sacred. And then the Holiness Church, and I probably should have researched what holiness covers, but 35%. They asked them, when you die, or on the subject of when you die, you will go to heaven only because you have confessed your sins and have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Of the non-denominational pastors, 71% hold. So 29% do not believe that it's only by faith in Christ. Evangelical, 70, so they're pretty close. Of the mainline Christians of churches, Presbyterian, USA, Southern Baptists, I believe, is amongst those. Or that might actually be of the evangelical. But of the mainline Christian, only 51% believe that you can only go to heaven if you put your faith in Jesus, repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. 44% of Catholic priests. Pentecostal, Charismatic, 64%. Historically Black, 47%, and Holiness, 49%. Reincarnation as a possibility. 33% of non-denominational pastors believe that reincarnation can be a possibility. 33% of evangelicals, 32% of mainline Christian, 47% of Catholic priests believe that reincarnation is a possibility. Pentecostal Charismatic, 43%. Historically Black, 70%. And then Holiness, 52%. Having faith matters more than which faith you have. And we've gone, you know, we've been through the James and Hebrews and talking about faith. There is only one true faith. Jesus says that there is only one faith, that you believe in the one whom God, the Father, has sent, that you believe in the Son of God. But of those who believe, there are those who believe having faith matters more than having the faith in, you know, faith in Christ. So this inner faith thing that is becoming such a big thing. 21% of non-denominational pastors believe having faith matters more than having the faith in Christ. 37% of evangelicals, mainline Christians, 39%. Catholic priests, 84% say that if just having a faith, if you have a faith, then it's more important than faith in Christ. 45% of the Pentecostal Charismatic, 68% of the historically Black, and Holiness, 55%. A person who is generally good or does enough good things for others will earn a place in heaven. You can work your way to heaven. That you can do enough to warrant God's favor and God's grace. 21% of non-denominational pastors believe that. 34% of evangelical senior pastors believe that. 30% of mainline Christian, 77% of Catholic priests believe that you can work your way to heaven. Pentecostal Charismatic, almost 50%, 47%. Historically Black, 66%, and Holiness, 55%. The determining moral truth is up to each individual. There are no moral absolutes that apply to everyone all the time. Basically, that the Word of God is not the absolute guide of morality and truth. 15% of non-denominational believe that it does not apply to everyone. 39, almost 40% of evangelicals believe it's not. There are no absolute morals that apply to everyone. That's what the Word of God is. That's what God gave it to us for. And just so you know, I believe human life is sacred. I believe you will only go to heaven if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins. I believe that reincarnation is not possible. Jesus Christ died and was raised again. Resurrection is the only possible possibility, and that is for those who put their faith in Him. Having faith does not matter. I mean, you know, we talk to people all the time. You know, well, I have a faith, or I believe this way. Jesus didn't leave any room for our own interpretations or ideas of what faith is. Faith, you know, we are saved by grace through faith, and not any work of ourselves, so that we can take credit for it. Basically, is what Paul says. It's the gift of God. It's sending His Son to die for our sins and having faith in the Son of God. That's it. There is only one absolute moral truth. It's the Word of God. But, yeah, 79% of Catholic priests don't believe that there's an absolute moral truth. 54% of Pentecostals, 76% of historically black in holiness. Here's a good one. The Bible is ambiguous regarding abortion. You can make a compelling biblical argument for or against abortion. The Bible can it be interpreted to support both, is what was asked. 15% of non-denominational senior pastors believe that you can make an argument for abortion or for choice or life. 26% of evangelicals. Mainline Christians, 49%, almost 50%. Catholic priests, 61%. 35% of Pentecostals, 51% of historically black, and 40% of holiness believe that you can make an argument to abort your child from Scripture. Why is the decline in a biblical worldview happening in the United States of America? You just heard why. Because there are men who call themselves called by God to teach and preach the Word of God, who do not believe everything in the Word of God. That's the problem. And the only way that there's going to be a revival in the United States of America is if there's a revival amongst senior pastors in America who will repent and surrender their lives again to Jesus Christ and stand upon the truth of God's Word completely. If that does not happen, revival will not happen. And the slippery slope, and it's beyond a slippery slope, if only 6% of professed Christians actually have a biblical worldview, we're in, you know, that warning of what the Scriptures say, that there will be the falling away must, before the revealing of the Antichrist, come first, and then the one that now restrains is removed. The church is taken up to be with the Lord for the wedding feast, but we're in the falling away. And it's a great falling away. It's interesting. You go through, and there's another. I actually bought the study on the differing worldviews and kind of what has happened when you bring in the emergent church, woke pastors, you know, that are following the religions of climate change and the religions of socialism and these different things that are coming up. That's why it's happening. So Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. And then he has providence over individuals. The Lord looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling he looks on all inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. He is intimately involved in his creation in each of our lives. From before you were in your mother's womb, he knew you. He fashioned your heart. He pursued you. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. I believe it was David that wrote in the Psalms, some may trust in horses and some may trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of our God, in the name of Jehovah. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. So important that we remember that our trust and our hope is in him, not in the ways of man. We talked about it when we were in Hebrews that, you know, it starts with a little bit of drifting, but once we lose our mooring and that mooring, the solid foundation of God's word, it can end up in shipwreck. And we're watching so many people that are, you know, look and really being shipwrecked by the hopelessness of all of man's efforts and all of man's solutions to man's problems. And God, he sent the solution to all of our problems. He actually allowed his son to leave eternity and glory and become like us and become a sacrifice for our sins so that we can have a hope of eternity with him. There's no hope in this world. Psalm 34. This is a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Now, the king that this is speaking of was Philistia was Achish. The term Abimelech is actually the term for the kings of the Philistines. It would be similar to Pharaoh. All of the leaders, the kings of Egypt, were Pharaoh. Pharaoh, Necro, Pharaoh, you know, on down, right? So Abimelech is that title, because when you go, and it's talking about 1 Samuel chapter 21, when David was warned by Jonathan that Saul was looking to kill him, he and his men just basically, they up and started running. They didn't take with them any supplies. They did not have any of their weapons. And we're told that David went to the tabernacle as his men hid, and he went into the tabernacle. The high priest Ahimelech, not Abimelech, Ahimelech was there. And David went to him and says, we're on a mission. We've been sent on a mission by Saul, and we had to leave in haste because of its urgency. We need some food. We need some of the bread. And so the bread of the table of showbread. And Ahimelech said, well, your men, they need to be cleansed, go through the customary cleansing if they're not cleansed. He goes, no, our mission is righteous. They are clean. And so it said, you know, basically David was lying to the priest, right, about what was going on. And so he got some of the priest to give him the showbread that was in the holy place. And then he said, and we were in such a hurry, I was not able, or I forgot to take my weapons, remember? And he told Ahimelech, are there any weapons that you have here? And here's David lying to, right, a priest, and is about to find out that the sword of the giant that he killed with a stone, right, walking out completely trusting in the Lord, now he's running and he's afraid of Saul. He's lying to the priest. The priest says, well, we happen to have the sword of Goliath here if you want to take it. And so David takes that. And it says, then David arose, he fled from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. The Achish says, isn't that David, the one that they sing about? Saul has killed, slain his thousands. David has killed his tenth, slain his ten thousands. And David, took that, it says, these words to heart, was very much afraid of the Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them. He pretended insanity, madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate and started drooling down his beard. You remember the story? And he's sitting there and he's just, acting like he's out of his mind because he's worried. He ran to the enemy and realizes he was just as much danger under Achish as he was, with Saul pursuing him. And Achish said to his servants, look, you see, the man is insane. Why did you bring him to me? I have enough, Achish, I have enough crazy people, to deal with. Why did you bring him? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And so it said, David departed from there, escaped to the cave of Adullam, that means resting place. So he escapes after pretending to be an animal, realizing the trouble that he was in, he escapes to the cave of Adullam, the resting place. His brothers and his father and his mom hear that he was on the run and that he was in Adullam, so they go out to comfort him, to see how he's doing. And it said, also, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with them. It was there that God brought him his army of mighty men. David's mighty men of valor were the malcontents of that area of Judah. And this psalm is written not only with in mind that he escapes, that God allows him and takes him to this resting place, but that in his resting place God brings these men that are going to commit to following David. And so this psalm is about God's protection, but also how grateful David was that, and David's going to minister to these guys, tell them what it means to walk in fear of the Lord. And so this is an admission of the things that were going on. But it's also a psalm that he wrote for those men, these malcontents that God brings to him in the cave of Adullam. I will bless the Lord at all times. I ran and I lied to the priest, yet God provided bread, right? He got the sword. I ran to the Philistines and realized I was in as much danger there and acted like an insane person, and God protected me there and then brought me to this resting place, this place of rest, because he was going to, and really, David was the anointed one. But he had no army. He had the friendship of Jonathan, the son of Saul, who was a very wise and all that was, warned him when Saul was looking to take his head off. Yet here he is in there, and he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise, halal, shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. And so here's the, you know, you kind of picture God bringing these malcontents, God protecting them, David's family. David's going to actually, I'm not going to remember the name of the king, but he's going to take his father and his brothers, and he's going to leave them in the safety of another king in another kingdom so that Saul can't do anything to them. And then, so it says, the humble shall hear of it. And so this psalm is really with the picture of David and his malcontented mighty men, you know, as he's going to begin to develop and disciple these guys and prepare them for what the Lord's going to have for him. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So, God orchestrating this whole thing. Even in David's never going to say I was perfect, you know. And even in his follies and his failures, God is moving and God is working. And here David sees it. You know, it's becoming evident to him what God is doing. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. I ran and I lied to the priest. I scratching on the walls of Gath and drooling and at the whole time crying out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and got him out of his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers him. Now we know the angel of the Lord is the angel of Jehovah. When it is the definitive article, is speaking of the pre-incarnate Christ. But this is plural, so it's interesting. It gives the idea of the Lord of hosts with his host, the angels of the Lord there with them. The reality and understanding that, and we know that in the Psalms and in the Scriptures, we're told that the angels of the Lord encamp around those who fear him. Jacob saw two camps of angels, right? So we have these pictures and the understanding of the host of heaven, angels encamping around and protecting God's children, the faithful. There are angels in here. I was, you know, thinking about this. You know, I remember back when I was going to Calvary of Calvary West Covina, and just the Word of God. I mean, I couldn't put it down. I would fall asleep reading it. I was actually living at my parents' house. They were in Rio Rico, Arizona. My dad was working at starting a plant for Stone Container, big giant container. And so I was at my parents' house in Glendora, basically there alone. And I remember one night waking up. I mean, I was half in, half out, and I could not speak. There was a dark presence around my bed. At the foot of my bed, there was individual. There's about 8, 10, I can't remember. And I was trying, you know, to speak. And I was being held from speaking, could not get the words out, could not breathe, and was able to finally say, in the name of Jesus Christ, leave. And as soon as they did, there were white beings, and I'm just telling you, the angels were there, you know. And it happened to me twice when I was there. This isn't some weird dream and stuff like that. I was physically, you know, it was something that physically happened. And as soon as uttered in the name of Jesus Christ, those dark beings were then, so there were angels there that were watching over me. And so I've talked to other people that have had some similar things. There are angels that are watching over, and David's just going, man, he's realizing that there are angels watching over, and there are angels that saw him, you know, to be able to get out of Gath. Very interesting. He says, "O taste, oh, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste," and we're not angel worshipers. I am, you know, there's been all kinds of books of this and that, angels. The reality is, Scripture tells us they're ministering spirits. They are watching. They are intrigued by you and me. We're lower than them, but Jesus Christ left eternity to die for us. This grace thing, it's not, they don't get grace. They either serve the Lord and are in his presence forever, or they side with the enemy, with Satan, and they're out. There's no redemption for angels. There's redemption for you and for me. And it says that they're intrigued by that. They're watching. Think about that for a minute. They're ministering spirits, but to a great extent, our lives are ministering grace to these angels. It's not theirs. I can imagine what the angels think of some of the dumb things that I do, you know? Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's not like take a little nibble and, you know, like we do to taste just to see if we're going to like it or not. Or you know, lick it real quick to see if, you know. No. This is talking about taste. This is about taking it, you know, the idea of taking in a meal, right? Taste and see the Word of God, you know, the truths of the Lord, those things. See that it's good. David wrote that Psalm 119, 176 verses, I think, all about the Word of God, the law, God's law, God's precepts. They're all so good, and just how perfect and how satisfying they are. That's what it's talking about. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no lack, no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And so, you know, here he is. He's saying, look, I know that you guys are bummed out. You're just not content with how things are going, what Saul is doing, what's going on in the nation. You know, you've come to me. Listen, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And so David starts ministering to these guys. Let me tell you what God does for those who fear him. This is how God-fearing people live. This is how they operate. The first one is to desire good. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Desire good. We know that, you know, the world is and the folly of man is to run after evil, to run after wickedness, to run after those things that are not holy, that don't please God. And so a man and woman who fear the Lord will desire good. Secondly, they will speak truth. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Don't be a malcontent. I've dealt with malcontents. We've had people leave and, you know, this place isn't going to last, and the Holy Spirit isn't there, and you're not going to make it without my tithe, and, you know, prophesy that I call them the prophets of doom, the malcontents. Keep your tongue from evil. Speak truth. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And that is to, I wrote too small to see what my little note was for that. hope for the best is next. But depart from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Always hope for the best, and we know that all things are working together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. The righteous cry out, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Certainly looking forward to Christ on the cross as part of the prophecy of the Messiah. No broken bones, pierced through the side. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. So what a message for those, the mighty men, the start of his little army and his leadership, as God's going to guide him and ultimately to be the king of Israel. Psalm 35. And I kind of look at Psalm 35 this way, when I need to be reminded that God is for me. You ever been in those times just went, Lord, why? Is this really happening? You know, is that person really saying that about me? Or, you know, is this fair? Lord, this isn't fair. Especially when, you know, when we know that people that have wronged us or saying things that aren't true about us, you know, that they're prospering and we're suffering and stuff like that. This is kind of one of those things that David is saying or writing down in this psalm. It could have been when Saul was chasing him. It could have been when Absalom and those out of his administration that had betrayed him were saying things that weren't true about him. He's going to say, they're saying things I don't even know what they're talking about. You ever been in that situation where people are saying things and, you know, you did this, I heard you did this, and you're like going, who, you know, are you sure you got the right person here? But they're sure. They're sure that it was you, you know. So, plead my cause, contend for me, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of the shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. You know, David killed a giant, killed bears, killed everything else. There's no doubt he thought like I thought in these situations. I'm figuring he's probably thinking, I'd take him out. We're at golf, and a young man, I can't remember, one of the young men that we golf with said, we were just joking, bantering back and forth, and he goes, oh, what would you do about it? And I looked and I said, young man, I don't ever want to find out what I would do about something, you know? And he goes, neither would I. But that thought, there's no doubt, David could have probably handled most of the situations that he's in. Yet here he is, he's saying, Lord, you fight against them. You do it. I know this, when I inject myself into the situation or try and handle these severe, you know, like this, if I were to do it my way, some of the things that have happened here and that have come against me, you know, had I handled them the way that Bill handles things, it would have been a mess. You would have heard about it. A lot of the things that happen or that, you know, in these, like the situations David has here, you probably don't hear about it because I just let the Lord take care of it. And when the Lord does it, it's always good. You know, it's always right. There's not a lot of turmoil and what's that? collateral damage, right? Let the Lord take care of it. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let the angel of the Lord chase. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. You know, one thing I learned was you cannot outrun the hound of heaven. If God's got you in his sight, if the Lord's got you in his sight, you can try and run. But here's the thing. God is going to make you make a decision concerning his son and his righteousness. There's no way out of it. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit which they have dug without a cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly. Let his net that he has hidden catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. You know, frustration, and I talk a lot about the frustration of all the liars that we have leading our nation and our state and all the other stuff. And I catch myself getting frustrated and, you know, devising my own plans of how I would handle it and stuff like that. You know, but I find myself more and more, especially with those things and anything that would come against the ministry and the guys that I get and the people we get, you know, that minister here and stuff like that, that Lord, let them get caught in it, expose it. And then let each man and woman decide for themselves what they're going to believe is right and what they're going to believe is wrong. Because the warning of the scripture is woe to them that call evil good and good evil. We live in that, right? We see a falling away in the church, and the world is calling evil good and good evil. Don't let them get away with it. Expose it, Lord. And bring them to a point where they have to make a decision concerning what is right and what is wrong. And they will be responsible. They may think they're not going to be responsible in this life concerning what God says is right and what God says is wrong, but they will stand before God and they will give an account. They're not going to stand before Bill DeRosier and give an account. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and needy from him who plunders. All my bones. A lot of my bones aren't saying, you know, a lot of my bones are saying, ouch. I'm getting old. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Next time, you know, the ouch, the pain and stuff like that. God, who's like you, you know? This is all going to end one day. No more pain, no more sorrow. It's all going to be good. Fierce witnesses rise up, false witnesses. He's talking about false witnesses. And they ask me things that I do not know, and this is what I'm talking about. You ever had people saying stuff about you? You don't even have a clue. You have to wonder, are they even talking about the right person? You got the wrong person, you know? It was that guy. Well, no, we don't do that, right? Don't put up, but you know, that's David. And they were saying things, you know, bad about him and untrue things. You know, we know Ahithophel, one of his administrators, was the grandfather of Bathsheba. Now, no doubt he had some things to say about David's actions and stuff. But no doubt, being one of the inside guys, he was probably divulging things that weren't true even to Absalom and those who chose to follow Absalom. It comes with the territory. And I like David's he said, look, and I looked upon them as if they were brothers and sisters, at like, you know, or I would look upon my mother. I didn't lash out at them. I've had phone calls and I've had people say some things about me that aren't, you know, and just, gosh, I just hope that they, that God can change their heart and stuff like that, you know, especially when it's happening. But they reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they're sick, they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. My prayer would return to my own heart. You know, and just the idea that praying for them and fasting, not to lash out, not to act upon, you know, how we I would do things is what David's saying. But I paced about as though he were my friend and my brother, bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. My heart broke for him. That's what he's saying. My heart breaks for those people. In my adversity, they rejoiced. They gathered together. Attackers gathered against me. I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I will give thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. Deliver me, Lord, and I'll tell everybody about it. You know, Jesus used to heal people and say, now don't tell anybody, because his time had not yet come. You know, but David said, man, you rescue me, you deliver me, you heal me, you do all these things, I'll tell everybody. You know, and that's the attitude we should have, right? When God sees us through things, and share it with people, you know. Don't be shy about giving credit to God, you know, especially when it's supernatural things. Because there's a lot of this world and a lot of people who profess to be Christians that don't believe in the supernatural even. They probably have a real issue with me talking about angels standing around my bed. Let them rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies. Or let them not rejoice over me, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. Those that have a wrong, you know, that don't even know you, that don't like you. Because they heard from somebody that doesn't like you. What a terrible person you are, or whatever. But it's not true. For they do not speak peace. They devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. Mm-hmm. He says that he is, you know, this, or he's, you know, that he is a man of, after God's own heart. Well, I know. I've seen what he's done. Mm-hmm. This you have seen, O Lord, do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Probably made sense because these are, you know, in the vernacular and in the Hebrew, they had some meaning that we probably can't completely understand. Let them not say, we have swallowed them up. You know, we've overtaken them. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion. Who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor. Who exalt themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continue, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of the servants. So listen, you know, bless those and Lord, uphold those that are on my side, that are on your side, Lord. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Man, sometimes we need to be reminded God is for us. We're not going to make it to Mac Powell, Psalm 36, song we sang tonight, Your Love, O Lord. But, you know, I need to be reminded, we need to be reminded sometimes when things are bad that God is for us. God is for us. Man, if I do this, it's going to be a mess. You ever realize that? Or afterwards, I should have done this, I should have done that. Or you start writing that email, or that fake book message, or you're about to do the old unfriend, block, right? trying to defend yourself. And the Spirit says, nah, I'll take care of it. Let them say what they're going to say. Let them do what they're going to do. I can't tell you how many times, ask Kevin, how many times I've come in his office and, man, you should, this day I got this email. Oh, I did, man, and this is, I really want to respond this way. And he just looks at me and goes, you're not going to, right? And I said, no. Defend myself never works out. But God's for me. God's for you. You know, he'll get you through. So let them be, he'll take care of it. It's happened every time. I've had some pretty nasty conversations and things said about me, and I it was the Holy Spirit keeping my mouth shut, you know, every time. But just the Lord saying, I'm for you, Bill. I'm with you. And these things aren't true. Don't worry about it. You know, and he'll do that for you too. You just cry out. And have you ever been in that situation? Or you want to open your mouth so badly and the Holy Spirit doesn't allow it. And you're just sitting there going, man, you know, you're hearing this, right? You deal with it. I can't, so. And he'll do that for you, David. David recognized that in so many probably instances in his own life.